the first Peter. First Peter.
In chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Father in heaven, I pray that your Spirit would lead us, and what's shared tonight would be profitable, helpful, dear Father, to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the word we're going to focus in on here is in verse 1, the word envies. What I'm starting tonight, and I know I will carry it on yet next week and possibly a third week, looking at the subject of envy and actually stamping out envy. and here we find that is spoken about in verse 1. And then verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sin, just like a newborn baby wants milk, okay? We're told to desire the sincere milk of the word. So many times people want to know the deeper things in the Bible. They want to know the more, they're fascinating things, like with the coming of Christ, the end time matters, or going back into the Old Testament and some of the prophets, the things they wrote are very intriguing, very attention-getting, and many times people want to know about those things. But we're told here that the sincere milk of the word. Now tonight I had a nice pork cutlet. Okay, yesterday was my birthday, and so she made me some nice boneless pork chops. Boy, they were good. They were fried just right, succotash, a baked sweet potato. Boy, that was all good, okay? And there was one of those cutlets left over, and she had it for me again tonight. But, you know, I couldn't eat that pork cutlet that I had tonight when I was just a year and two and even three and four. What I needed was easy to take things. In the beginning, milk, and that's what it's talking about here. Before we're going to be able to take on understanding the book of Revelation, which God says, blessed are those who read it. It's a good thing to read it, but before you can do that, you've got to know the basics. Why? Because this whole great, marvelous building, it's built on a foundation. And it doesn't matter how appealing this looks, if they hadn't put the foundation down first, this would be a mess. We wouldn't even be sitting in it if they didn't put the foundation down. And so it is in our lives as Christians. Our lives will be a mess if we don't know the sincere milk of God's word, the basics. You need to know the basics. Everybody must have a solid foundation of the basics, because it's on basics that the rest of the Christian teaching and doctrine is built. So, we're looking at envy. Half in admiration and half meaning it, people will sometimes say things like, "Oh, your new house is lovely. I'm absolutely green with envy." Chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. Or, "I envy your talent. I wish I could," whatever it is the person can do. We sometimes jest about the green-eyed monster called envy or jealousy. Just how seriously should we take envy as we see it in our talk and things like I just said there, or in our disposition or our attitude? Boy, I wish I had a job like he has. I wish I could do what they do. Envy. We tend to categorize sins as minor and major, or that is harmful and not as harmful. Medieval theologians, and we don't look to them to get our foundation, but gives a little insight to how man thinks. Medieval theologians listed envy as one of seven deadly sins. I remember hearing about them already, you know. Well, what are the other six? You know, that's the way mind works. Oh, envy's one of them. Well, what are the other six? Pride, covetousness, lust, gluttony, anger, and slothfulness. And these were considered, these seven deadly sins were considered to involve base human instincts. And they would, of course, ruin a person. They are deadly in that they not only can bring physical death, but they certainly would hinder any spiritual progress. Now, at least four of these six are directly related to envy. Pride. Yeah, that connects with envy. Covetousness. Oh, yeah. That involves envy when a person covets something. And then lust. Lust, an evil desire. You see, when we say lust, we tend, I don't know how it is, I don't know how you, but when I hear the word lust, my mind tends to run to physical, sexual. But lust is so much more than that. Lust is evil desires of any sort. And so a person may not have a problem with, you know, sexual or physical temptations and feel like they don't lust. Oh, not so, because lust is more than just the physical. But they hinder spiritual progress. And then anger. It's often a companion of pride or covetousness. Let a person have a problem with with something that they have in their home or in their life, and and we can see anger can really creep up. Or how about anger at somebody's job rate? Angry that this place doesn't pay more. How do they expect a person to live on this wage? And that's difficult. When it may be the only job that a person can get. But nevertheless, anger, you see, can also involve this matter of envy and pride and covetousness. And there can be anger at the breaks in life. Man, I get all the rotten breaks in life. Why can't anything go right for me? Yeah, Christians. I've heard Christians say that and think that. Their God must be like Nietzsche's. Dead. Because a dead God is the only kind of God that a person could think that they have that would they'd be able to blame God for all the breaks in life that I get. Do we not have a sovereign God?
Yes, sir.
Who cares and loves?
Yes, sir.
You see, here's where our own faith and trust, another word for trust is depend. If I trust God, then I'm depending on God. But if I have envy or pride, and it allows me, and I allow it to make me to be angry about something, well, medieval times, of course, was the time of monks and monasteries. They still have them in many parts of the world, but it was more so at one time in the past. And men were thought to be living under ideal conditions in a monastery. They were separated from all worldly temptation, just isolated in those buildings and behind the walls of the monastery. Separated from all of the worldly temptations. And these were people, these monks, of high ideals and aspirations that would give themselves to go into a monastery where they could give their lives to all prayer and meditation of God and godly things. A monk of great piety was once asked why men joined monasteries. And he said, I quote, "To escape the sin and corruption of the world." The inquirer asked, "Do they succeed?" And the monk shook his head sadly. "We bring ourselves with us." You see, there's the problem. Not the fact that we can't live secluded, that we can't live separated in buildings and gardens. The problem is here in us. And that's the part that God wants to change. That's the part that God wants to save. And He will save when we come to Him. And when He is allowed to be in our life, and that doesn't just mean in the activities of daily living, but in us, Christ, Paul the Apostle said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is my hope for the future? It's the fact that Jesus lives in me. Oh, the outside world in which I live, and the old nature of my life, the one I was born with, it's still there and it's still strong. But now, because Christ is in me, I don't have to do those things if I'll yield to God. We tend to categorize sin. The monks did, okay, as the bearable and, or not the bearable, the, let me look for it here. Seven deadly sins, harmful or not harmful, that's what I said. Harmful or not harmful. What did they call it in the Catholic Church? Which ones of you were in the Catholic Church? Anybody here? All right. What did they call it? Seven deadly sins. But they called them mortal sins and venial sins. Is it mortal? Okay. Should have gone to category. not category. Catechism. You did, huh? Should have listened. Okay. Yeah. Mortal sins. And I think it's venial sins, okay? And I'm not sure which was the bad one, you know, which was the lesser one. Venial is the lesser or the bad? The lesser?
Lesser.
Okay. And so the mortal and the venial sins. And, you know, oh, well, we're Baptists. We don't do that. Yeah. Yeah. That's where we don't talk about it. Because we know it's wrong. But we have things that are unbearable. You just can't. Listen, you just can't go. A Christian man just can't go out whoring around. That is unbearable. You just can't get yourself a gun and go hold up stores and people. That's just not bearable. Well, what is bearable? Well, I think this is considered bearable because of how much it happens. Gossip. Especially if you don't if you don't do it loudly so everybody hears, if you just do a little quieter, okay, and that's why people sometimes stand off and talk. And you don't talk loudly when you're going to gossip. Say a little softer, you see. That's a bearable sin. Now, it isn't bearable to God, but it's bearable to us because we feel we can do it, put up with it. Now, is that a whole lot different than the monks who had harmful and unharmful sins? It's not a bit different. Not a bit different. You need to obey the laws of our country. It's important to obey the laws of our country. We stop at stop signs, or almost stop at least. We don't go through red lights. Cop might be watching and we'll get a ticket. You see where this is going?
Yeah.
You know what's even worse? While our children are hearing these kind of things preached in the pulpit, and then they're sitting in the back seat and they're observing when purposely we go. I hope I'm not the only one that has gone through a red light. I've gone through a red light recently, and Pat said to me, did you know that light was red? I said, you know, I did know it was red. Well, why didn't you stop? I said, I don't know. I said, I don't know what's going on in my mind or isn't going. That was the weirdest thing. I come up on it. I knew it was red. I went right on through. And when she challenged me on it, I had to admit, yeah. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of dumbness. I'm talking about somebody knowingly, purposely going through a red light. The kids sitting in the back, they observe that. Or we want to tell our children how important it is to obey God, and we have trouble obeying our husband. Bearable and unbearable. We tend to categorize sin. Now, God provided a list in Proverbs. I read the seven deadly sins, but Proverbs chapter 6, God gives us his list of things that he hates. Now, there's additional lists of sin in the Bible. But I turn to Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now there's some there that we just never would do. Hands that shed innocent blood. I would be absolutely dumbfounded were anybody here in the building tonight to be guilty of that shedding of innocent blood. Even a heart that devises wicked imaginations, I would not expect to be the biggest thing that tempts us. But a lying tongue, a false witness that speaks lies. And then how about this one? We find this one in a lot of Baptist churches. He that soweth discord among the brethren. He's absolutely right. God hates it. Hates it. Hates it. It isn't something that he says, well, you know, I understand you're human. And no, he says, I've given you the grace and the Holy Spirit so that you don't have to sow discord among the brethren. Next time you're upset with something in the church, I got the perfect person for you to tell it to. No, it's not the man who occupies this room. It's the man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Try taking it there. I remember there was a fellow one time, and I'm going to end with this. There was a fellow one time, he was involved in doing something that I didn't think was beneficial for him. Okay? It wasn't wrong. It wasn't sinful. Okay? I mean, it wasn't wrong in the sense of being sinful. But I just didn't think it was beneficial for him as a Christian. Now, I never talked to him. But I prayed. And I don't know how long I prayed, but I prayed, God, show him that this isn't helpful. Then when I didn't get an answer, I thought, maybe I ought to adjust this. God, if this isn't beneficial, show him. And I prayed that for quite a while. And finally I said, okay, Lord, apparently it's not as big a problem to you for him as it is to me about him. And I just left it go and left it with the Lord. It wasn't too long until he was out of it. He had done his thing. He had his fun. And it was fun. Okay. And he was good at it. And he continues to go on and live for the Lord just as he had beforehand. So next time something goes on in somebody's life you don't think's right, or goes on in the church you don't think is right, talk to God about it and leave it with him. And if he doesn't change it, then you may as well go ahead and change and realize that it's not as big a deal to God as it is to you. You said, well, maybe I ought to pray a little longer. Well, then pray a little longer. But don't think you have to help God. Well, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to help God straighten it out. That's not the way it works. That's still sowing discord among the brethren. Delayed, but it's still discord. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to look into this subject of envy and all of its related. Boy, it's almost like an octopus. There's so many tentacles that can go out. Like the cancer, dear Father, my daughter-in-law has, not a cancer, but a tumor that has just grown and wrapped itself all around many of the nerves in her head. So I just pray, dear Father, we not allow these things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.